Once again to the book of Philippians. We have been talking for several weeks now about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and what got us off on to talking about this was our study in Ephesians, where Paul mentions the one Spirit. Remember the one Spirit? And so we've spent a number of weeks. A lot of people don't understand, you know, who the Holy Spirit is, what his job is, how is he involved in our lives today, things like that. So we're at the tail end of this study. If this is new to you, I would encourage you to go back and listen to the messages. They are all on the website. And what this has brought us to is to, now we're in the book of Philippians here, looking at how it is that the Holy Spirit does lead us to walk under grace. And we're asking it in this setting, or in this context, that there are a lot of decisions in the life of the believer that Scripture already tells us clearly the answer to. It's already black and white. It's stated there. And I gave you, you know, three key passages that to identify those things: Romans 12, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3. So many things in life that we face, the answer is already there. It's black and white. It's right there. Make this decision. In those cases where the decision is already made, what's the battle?
You.
That's right. It's your will. It's that simple. Okay? Those verses that it's black and white, that say, hey, you know what? This is how to do this. This is, you know. Well, you know, if you're struggling with some of those things, then what you do, you quickly turn to other verses, don't you, right? You know? But that's, you know, you don't want to do that. So I'm saying there are a lot of areas in the life of a believer where the decision's already made. And that really does set you free when you think about it. It really is liberating to know you don't have to wrestle with the decision that's already made. You can just agree with the decision and then move, and then put that in your life and then move on. But what about those areas in our life where maybe it's not so clear, maybe things are not so black and white as far as what the decision? And an example that we've talked about is in the context that we've had a lot of people related to this ministry lately that have some pretty serious health issues. Well, now listen very carefully to what I'm going to say, please, okay? If God is not intervening today in the dispensation of grace, like He did in time past during the prophecy program, but instead, since God is intervening in the dispensation of grace in the inner man of the believer by His Word, did you understand the distinction I just made? Back here in time past, in Israel's program, God was directly intervening in circumstances, in the affairs of men, in kingdoms and empires, raising them up, falling, things like that. So that's not what God's doing today. But God is intervening. It's just He's intervening differently. He's intervening, using His Word, in the inner man of the believer. Well, that being the case, then in the setting of physical infirmities, because there are a few things that will try your soul and your faith and your belief more than that. Maybe finances, okay? Maybe family problems. But not like physical health. That, you know, because that just kind of lays it on the line. You know what? You're gonna check out of here one day. All right? So if God is not intervening in the external body, the body is perishing, He's intervening in the inner man, well then, when it comes to the issue of decision making and health, if God the Holy Spirit's not going to come and whisper in your ear, because He's not going to do that, and if God the Holy Spirit is not going to give you a burning in your bosom, because He's not going to do that, well instead, how do you decide? How do you make decisions? What's the process of making decisions where it's not clearly stated in Scripture? Where Paul the Apostle didn't say exactly, do this, don't do that. And again, we're using it in the context of health issues. How do you decide, okay, your loved one has this medical issue, so do you use this procedure or do you use this procedure? What do you do? How do you decide? And since there's no verse of Scripture that says, use radiation instead of chemo, there's no verse of Scripture that says that. Does that mean that you are completely alone and that God doesn't care, not involved, and you shouldn't talk to Him about it? Of course, the answer is no. You pray about everything. And what we have found, especially here in the book of Philippians, is the principle that we call the way of wisdom. The way of wisdom. There is a way to proceed. There is a way to think through the particular circumstance based upon how Paul thought. Because he writes down his thinking here. And if you truly want to be a grace believer and you want to follow the Apostle Paul as he followed Christ, then that means you want to think like he thinks about issues in life. And we've seen that here in Philippians. We're going to continue to look at that today, and we'll kind of wrap this up and then move on back to Ephesians next time. Okay? I don't at all, by saying that, suggest that we're going to study all through Philippians today. There's so much information. But Philippians sets the pattern and the principle of the way of wisdom. So I'm going to have you do, I see your hand there, but I got to just keep going. We're going to run out of time. But watch this. Follow along with me. Let's start at Philippians chapter 1. Look at back at verse 9. We did some of this last week, so I'm going to move on rather quickly. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Now here's the phrase, "that you may approve things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time this morning looking into your word, especially with this passage of Scripture before us and the context that equips us as believers to be able to implement how you think about things, about life, about struggles, about decisions. And a passage like this really helps us to think with your thoughts and therefore to come to conclusions that are conclusions of faith. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you can see the phrase back. I'm going to go back to verse 9. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment." Love there is the idea of your appreciation of, your value, your esteem of. We talked about this last time, so I'm just going to go through this quickly. And it says, "yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Judgment there is not the sense of condemning, but the sense of discernment. So you want to grow in God's Word. Let God's Word get in you, and you grow in God's Word. Because as you grow in God's Word, you begin to think like God thinks. Therefore, you begin to value what God values. Your love abounds in knowledge and in judgment. And that, in turn, produces the next verse, is able to produce the next verse in your life. It says that you may approve things that are excellent. And you might remember that last week we talked about the idea that when it comes to discernment and decision making, that there are different levels of decision making, all of which are okay to God. Over in the book of Romans 12, which is way earlier in the edification process compared to Ephesians, compared to Philippians, well, Ephesians 2, of course, but we saw that the Apostle Paul makes reference to that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. But by the time you get to Philippians, right, he says, excellent. See that? So you have some things in your life that you're making decisions about, and they're good. It's perfectly fine with God. It's good. Then there are other things that are better. And then there are other things that are best. And then there are things that excel. That's the pattern here. When you study through Paul's epistles, there is a pattern of edification. You go from Romans through Philemon. Spiritually, you're going from milk to meat. Have you ever noticed that when you start in Romans and you get to Philemon, the size of the books get smaller? That's by design. Understand that? By the time you get to Philemon, you've studied through all that preparatory information, and Philemon puts the doctrine on display. So Romans, there's so many chapters back there because you need a lot of information. You're laying the groundwork. You're building the doctrines of grace and so forth. You come to 1st and 2nd Corinthians, there's lots of chapters in those books because they're having all kinds of struggles. Not so many in the book of Galatians, because the point is, you're not under law, you're under grace. Finished work of Christ is done. It's enough. Yet not I, but Christ. That's the point of Galatians. And then you come to Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, and of course, the size of those books comes a little further down. And so forth. You get the Thessalonians, the small, you know, Timothy, Titus, and then Philemon, one chapter. So too, when you're going through that edification process of the believer, that information, that doctrine, working in your soul at the early stages of your life as a believer and the early stages of your edification, you're able to make decisions that are good in God's eyes. And then as you grow a little bit further, okay, a little bit better decisions. And then, best. But by the time you're over here, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, you're the man of God, perfectly furnished, truly furnished unto all good works. Now the doctrine is designed to enable you to make, prove things that are excellent. Things that excel beyond that. Question for you. Are there decisions that you and I face in life that are not specifically spelled out in Scripture? The answer is not specifically spelled out.
Yes.
Everybody understand that? There are decisions in life that there are no verses of Scripture. There's no verse of Scripture that says you should have taken a job with this company rather than that company. There's no verse of Scripture that says you should live in Southern California or you should live in Texas. There's no verse of Scripture that says that. There's no verse of Scripture that told you how to dress this morning. And I can see some of y'all would have ignored it anyway. Anyway, so, you know, that was bad, wasn't it? Yeah. Okay, you want, I'll give you the eraser. You can throw it at me. That's all right. You know, so, but yeah. We were joking this morning about what color is Henry's shirt. Is it pink or salmon? And the official consensus was it's salmon. You know, whatever, right? And his wife's got a pink shirt on and she dressed him, you know, and he looks good because she dressed him. But, you know, it's amazing how good the husbands can look when the wives dress them and take care of them and clean them all up. We often joke about Joe. He cleans up pretty good, doesn't he, you know? Sue doesn't recognize him when she comes to church on Sunday morning. Who's that man? I want to go out with him, you know? There you go. Everything was laid out for you. Just like I said, you know. Anyway, not a whole issue. Listen, there are issues in life that there's no verse of Scripture that says do exactly this. So instead, what you want to do, you want to use the way of wisdom. You and I, as believers, living under grace and not under the law, that therefore involves your thinking. Whoa, wait a minute now. We didn't want to have to think when we came to church. We didn't just come to church and sit back and close our... No, you got to think. Under the law program, all the decisions are already made for you. You're told what kind of foods you can and cannot eat. You're told what kind of clothing you can and cannot wear. They were not supposed to wear mixed fabrics. Right? You were told who and who not to marry. You were told certain distances that you could walk on certain days and don't walk any further than that. See, under the law, you're treated like a child. You're under tutors and governors where all the decisions are already made for you. That's not necessarily a bad thing. Meaning this, like little Evie, she's a child. She's under tutors and governors. Her parents are making the decisions for her because she has no clue. Well, I shouldn't say that. She's got a pretty strong will already, but, you know, right? Is that true? She kind of knows what she wants and what doesn't want, you know? And she's so beautiful, you just can't say no to her, you know what I'm telling you? It's just, you know, I'm glad that her parents have got to parent her, you know? But, listen, as living under grace, not all the decisions have been made. One of the amazing things about a relationship to God under grace is that God says, you know what? Let me give you enough information about how I think about things, and then I'm going to set you free to use my thinking to come to decisions, make decisions. And just in that decision-making process, you actually honor the Lord. Because you're approaching that process totally differently as compared to if you were under the law. If you are under the law and God is intervening in all the circumstances of your life, then when tough decisions come up, what are you looking for God to do? What are you expecting Him to do? You're expecting Him to make the decision for you. You're expecting Him to heal you or to intervene or to change the circumstance or that type of thing. But when you're under grace, because that's where you are today, that's the only way God's dealing with the believer. God has, you've heard before, God has no plan B for the believer. It's under grace. And if grace doesn't work, then refer to rule number one. Grace works. Understand that? So under grace, even just the decision-making process, you just talking to your father about the fact that, listen, God, you've made me an heir with Christ. You've made me a full-grown son. You deal with me on the basis of who I am in Christ. You bless me. So, Lord, I want to think how you would think about this situation. And since I'm under grace, there's some leeway here. I can choose this or I can choose this. But, Lord, I want to choose something that would be excellent. See that? Just the decision-making process is a walk of faith. Because after all, if God has not in black and white told you the answer, and yet you still can approve things that are excellent, then there must be a process to go through to do that. Therefore, you can walk by faith in that process. And that's what Paul is speaking about here. In the book of Philippians alone, he gives like 10 different examples and practical examples of life of how they were doing that. We looked at one last week. Let's move on very quickly here. Watch this. In the midst of Paul being persecuted in affliction, things like that, and he's in bonds, and yet he sees the fact that he's under persecution, it was actually stirring up some other believers in a good way. And so that caused Paul to rejoice. So now look at Philippians 1. This time I'm going to have you go down to verse 18. He says, "What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do what? Rejoice, yea, and will what?" And we tried to convey last time that therefore, one of the most fundamental principles and things to do when you don't know what to do is to do what that verse says, which is what? Rejoice. When you find yourself in a situation and you got a heavy heart about it and you got a serious decision to make, or maybe even not, point is, rejoice. Start by rejoicing. Why does he start there? It changes your thinking about things. If you're under lots of pressure to try to come up with a solution, and you're letting that pressure cause the issue, you're not thinking clearly. So instead, by remembering who you are in Christ, and then you decide, you know, regardless, I'm going to go ahead and rejoice in my circumstance. What it does, it calms your heart down. It calms your mind down. And therefore, when you have a calm heart and a calm mind, you can think more clearly. Isn't that true? Not only that, let's keep reading. He says, "I therein will rejoice, I therein do rejoice and will rejoice." And then he says this, "For I know that this rejoicing, this changing my viewpoint of my circumstances, I know that this shall turn to my salvation." Now, there's a lot of discussion about what salvation that verse is talking about. Is that verse talking about salvation from hell?
No.
How do you know for sure that verse is not talking about salvation from hell? Because Paul's already a justified individual. See, whenever you see the word salvation in your Bible, in any context, what's the question to always ask? Salvation from what? There are a lot of different things to be saved from that Scripture talks about. There's salvation from the penalty of sin. That's salvation from hell. That's justification. That's for a lost person. But then there is salvation from the power of sin. That's your sanctification. That's a saved person. That's not a lost person. A lost person doesn't need to be saved from the power of sin. They're lost. They're in Adam. They need to get out of Adam into Christ. So see the difference there? There's salvation from the penalty of sin. That's salvation from hell. That's your justification. There's salvation from the power of sin. That is the Word of God working in the life of a believer. But then there's salvation from the presence of sin. You know what event that is? The rapture. But there's also salvation from the apostasy of sin. You want to be saved from false doctrine. One of the most important fundamental reasons why you absolutely have to rightly divide the word of truth is it absolutely will save you from false doctrine if you believe it. You understand that? It'll save you from false doctrine. Let's use a practical example. Right now, if you're in the midst of some challenge with your health, potentially serious, if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, if you don't know who you are in Christ, if you don't know how God is dealing with you as a believer today, you are most likely going to think that God is going to deal with you like He dealt with Israel. And hence, you are going to be expecting something from God along the lines of healing. You likely will be claiming the passage that many people run to, James 5, about get the elders and have them bring the oil. You and I both have heard story after story after story after story where they got the elders with the oil and the person still died. Well, what do you do then? How do you explain that? Well, the typical explanation wasn't just God's will. Wait a minute, that doesn't answer the question. The verse said, you get the oil, you get the elders, you pray, and the prayer of faith would heal the sick and they would recover. That's what it said. So don't therefore come along and say, well, it just wasn't God's will. Well then what was God's will? To kill the guy? I get pretty drunk sometimes and people get real upset with me. But listen, I'd rather tell you like reality is, because maybe it'll wake some people up to get them to go to the Word of God and ask different questions. You're not under the law program. You're under grace. Your life as a believer today is not found in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That is not Christian doctrine for you today. That's not where it is happening today. You live in the dispensation of grace. That's what's going on. Romans through Philemon. And even in your experience, you know that. How come it's always the other guy in Africa that got healed, but not you and your family? How come it's always the stories over there kind of a thing? Anyway, that's another whole issue. God has equipped the believer today to live under grace, and grace does work. Salvation in that verse. Paul's not talking about salvation from hell. Well then, is he talking about salvation from prison? Because that's what people say. He's talking about salvation from prison here. No, he's not even talking about that salvation. Look at what he goes on to say. He says at verse 19, he says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation. Let's keep reading to see if we can discern what the salvation is he's talking about. He says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Was the salvation in that verse Paul expecting to be saved from prison? Was the salvation in that verse Paul expecting to be saved from death? How do you know? How do you know it's not death? Because he says, whether by life or by death. What's the salvation the verse is talking about, therefore?
From being ashamed.
That's right, from being ashamed. He was under intense pressure. He's in bonds. The message that he's preaching is being rejected all around. And he knows that he's going to have to stand before Caesar. And listen, when you stand before Caesar, it's a little intimidating. You go stand before your boss and you're intimidated. Now put yourself before Caesar. And Paul knew that in his flesh, there was the likelihood that if he trusted his flesh, he would be ashamed of the message and maybe just lighten up a little bit on what he was preaching. You see the sense there? Maybe just not let Christ be magnified in his body. The salvation he's looking for is to be saved from the intimidation tactics of the adversary to cause Paul that just at this moment, just kind of calm it all down a little bit. Don't make it so clear. Don't preach so hard about right division. Don't preach so hard about grace. Just kind of lighten up a little bit. Just go and blend in with everybody else. Just for this one situation, Paul. You know, it's okay. Just Paul says, no. I want to be saved from that. I want to be saved from the temptation that the adversary is putting on me now to be intimidated into silence. So he starts with, hey, I know the way to do this is I'm going to rejoice. I'm in the midst of this, but I'm going to rejoice in who I'm in Christ, and that will turn to my salvation. Through your prayer. How did he know the Philippians were praying for him? Because remember, Paul's at Rome, they're at Philippi. That's a lot of distance. That's way more than San Diego to San Juan Capistrano. Paul is physically in Rome in bonds, and the Philippians are over in Macedonia. How did he know they were praying, that they were praying for him? It's because they had sent him a gift. They back at Philippi heard about his situation. They also were going through afflictions and suffering and so forth. They said, you know what? We got to let Paul know we're thinking about him. They took up a gift and so forth. They've been praying for him. The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ was working in them, where they, by faith, made a decision to take up this gift and send it to Paul. Paul gets it and he said, man, through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ is working in you produced this gift. You got it to me and it caused me to rejoice. You see how that's working there? So isn't it interesting? God indirectly worked in the circumstances. How? By directly working in the Philippians who took up the gift, sent it to Paul. Paul gets it, causes him to rejoice because he's in bonds and he says, man, these people are praying for me. That caused him to rejoice. So this inner man is built up, his external man rejoiced. He says this. Verse 20 says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be what? There's the issue. What is, therefore, the way of wisdom? You find yourself in a situation you're not sure exactly what to do. And you've checked Romans 12, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3. There's no verses about it. There's exactly what to do. So what do? You first of all do what?
Rejoice.
Rejoice. And then in rejoicing, have your desire be to do what?
Christ.
To have Christ be magnified. Just say, Lord, I don't know how to treat this issue. Lord, I don't know how we're going to pay for and treat the issue for my wife's brain tumor. You just had a baby and we got a youngster. Lord, we need some wisdom here, Lord. Lord, we don't know how to treat. It's amazing how we have two people in this ministry here that have brain tumors. And now you got a mom and a dad and a daughter. And Lord, we don't know what to do. We don't know, is this procedure better? Is this procedure better? Lord, we need your help. Does God help? Yes, how? By the saints praying for, encouraging one another. Phone call, text message, whatever, encouraging them. Send them a card. It encourages their heart, can lead them to rejoicing, which in turn can say, listen, whatever the decision is, may Christ be magnified in our body. See that there? That's the way of wisdom. And Paul goes on to say this. Look what else he says. He says, that Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is what? That is one amazing verse. See, we usually think that death is loss because we say, well, we lost a loved one. You didn't lose them. You know where they are. If they're a believer, they're with the Lord. But we tend to relate death to loss because we're looking at the wrong thing. Scripture says to die is gain. Let's take a few minutes to think about that. How come for the believer to die is gain? How come?
It's all glory.
Yeah, from that point it's all glory. Good. What else? What else? But that's what I'm asking. You're in it better off. How?
No more pain.
No more pain. How else?
No more sin.
No more sin. You're in the presence of the Lord Himself. You're no longer in this present evil world. There is a kind of a popular Christian song out there. I don't know the title of it, but it's, you know, when I'm in your presence, will I sing and praise or will I fall down and cry? I don't know what I'm going to do. What are you going to do?
Going to rejoice.
But have you ever thought about that? In fact, do this tonight. When you're laying down, you're going to sleep and everything, put your head on your pillow and so forth. And just, I want you just to think about, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do when I'm actually finally see you. But Lord, so think about that. Would you do that tonight? You know, the day's over, you've gotten back home and everything, and your stomach's growling or whatever. Don't think about that. Just, what is that going to be like to actually be in the presence of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And just let that thrill your heart, because it will. I mean, it might get so excited you can't fall asleep. You know, but to die is gain, he says here. He goes on to say this. He says, look at verse 22. He says, but if I live in the flesh, he says, but if I don't die, if I stay in the flesh, he says, this is the fruit of my labor. What's the fruit of his labor? Well, what's the context? Persecution, suffering, affliction. Oh, and some people are believing it. He's in bonds. I just wonder if he's doing it this way. He's writing the book. Penning the document and so forth. He's got those shackles around his wrist. They're probably cutting his blood. His blood's falling down on his wrist. And he's saying, but if I live in the flesh, if they don't kill me now, if I live in the flesh, it's like he holds up the chains and he says, well, this is the fruit of my labor. And yet he also knew that the fruit of his labor was others would come to see the message and rejoice with him in Christ. Because both have the fruit. Both are true. You preach the message of grace, it's going to produce some of this, it's going to produce some of this. And then he says this. Now what's the next process of his thinking? Because again, he's going to demonstrate to us the way of wisdom. He says this. Back at verse 22, he says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall... What's the next word there? Well, then that demands that you can. The fact that he says, yet what I shall choose, that means all the decisions have not already been predetermined for you. The concept that they say, well, God is sovereign and God has already prefixed everything, that's not what Paul believed, so why do you believe that? You believe it because you're taught that by theology instead of by the Bible. The fact that he says, yet what I shall choose, that means he could. And that means under grace, that's what you do. You got to choose sometimes between two very difficult decisions. Let's see how difficult these were. He says, yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two. When you see the word strait there, think of the Straits of Gibraltar. In that context, what are straits? What's that mean? It's a narrowing passage on an ocean passageway that constricts the freedom of the passage, right? You have the big mass of rocks on the one side, the big mass of rocks on the other, and you've got that water passage, so it can be potentially very dangerous. But it restricts your freedoms, the liberty, the choice. It says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I'm bound between two hard decisions here, both of which are wonderful. Let's see what they are. He's not talking about good, bad decisions. He's talking about both excellent. He says, for I am in a strait betwixt two. Here's the first one. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Look at that decision right there. Is there anything about that choice that is bad? There's not a single thing in that choice that's bad. The fact that he says to depart means he's going to go somewhere. Listen, when you die, you don't cease to exist. You go from one place to another. You depart. You guys departed your house this morning. You came to church. You left a known place. You went to another known place. To depart. And where is he going to go? To be with Christ. That's one of the many passages in Paul's epistles that very clearly identify where the believer goes when the believer dies. Because it's the same context. He says to die is gain. Why is it gain? Because when you depart, you're going to be with Christ. Which means if you're with Christ, you're going to know it. Which means you have conscious awareness. Which means you will know you. Which means you will know Christ. Which means you will know others. You're not going to get to heaven and say, boy, I wonder where I am and who I'm with. Think about it. Some people say, well, no, all your memory is going to be erased. If your memory is erased, you won't even know why you are there. Jesus Christ being the Savior will mean nothing to you. You'll say, hey, who are you? What's your name? He's going to say, I'm Jesus Christ. Well, why is that important to me? Because I saved you from hell. The concept that while you're in heaven, you won't even know why you got there, that's nonsense, friends. Of course you'll know who you are. Of course you'll know who Christ is. You'll know why you were there. You know you are with Christ. That verse says, so on the one hand, he says, Having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. By the way, would you like to depart and be with Christ?
Yeah.
Hey, yeah, of course you do. But look at the other choice. He says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He doesn't say for me. He says for you. So who's he thinking about in that verse? He's thinking about the believers. He was in a tough situation. Because on the one hand, it would be so wonderful, so glorious. In fact, Scripture says, far better to depart and to be with Christ. Excuse me, but on the other hand, he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Wait a minute. Think about your choice here. Lord! Okay. I can come home to be with you in glory, which is far better, or I can stay down here with the saints who, and fill in the blank, okay? Right. But you see how Paul put those on equal ground. He said, this is far better, but this is more needful. So my question is this. In your decision-making process, we call it the way of wisdom. Did you just see in that verse what the way of wisdom is? And if so, what is the way of wisdom? What's more needful for the body of Christ? See that there? What is going to facilitate other members of the body of Christ? What's more needful? Look at how he goes on to say. He says in verse 25, he says, and having this confidence, what confidence? That it was more needful. What gave him that confidence? Because he was thinking like God thought. It was more needful for the body of Christ to continue to be edified. He was thinking like God thought. Hence, confidence. He says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide. Is that what he wanted? He wanted to depart and be with Christ, right? He says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all. And watch what he says. For your furtherance and joy of faith. That word furtherance, he used it earlier. Look at verse 12. He says, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the what of the gospel? The gospel went places that otherwise it would not have gone. That word furtherance, again, that's like a guy who's a pioneer. The pioneer advance. He's got machetes and axes, and he's going through uncharted territory. He's blazing a brand new trail. I think in the United States, it was Lewis and Clark. I forget who it was in Canada, but they talk about these guys. It was dangerous. Long time. Long journey. But there was a goal at the end out there. You see, the idea of the furtherance and joy. Paul knew if he could stick around, and would stick around, and if he would continue to feed the Philippians, spiritually speaking, their believing God's Word would help them, the furtherance, they would find their faith taking them places that otherwise they would not have gone. And they would experience joy in that. Would it be dangerous? Yes. Would it be possible afflictions along the way? Absolutely. But the furtherance and joy. Let me ask it this way. A lot of you have been coming here for a long time. Would you say that however long you've been coming here, you come in to understand the Word of God by the divide and His grace, and then you walking by faith in the information, has that information has it taken you, spiritually speaking, has it taken you places that otherwise you would not have gone? Amen to that. You know?
But just being edified every day.
Yes. Through the Word of God. It's your furtherance and joy of faith. See what faith is? Faith is believing God's Word. Faith is not a blind leap in the dark. God has said something. Faith is a step into the light. God says, here's how things work. So you believe God and so they work. And when he says, your furtherance and joy of faith, quickly, look at verse 26 again. I know we're out of time. I'm going to wrap this up real quickly. Watch what he says. That your rejoicing, I'm at verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. See, what were the Philippians looking forward to? They wanted to see Paul get back to them. Did you notice how the word joy and rejoicing just keeps coming up again and again? And we're just in chapter 1. And it's all the way through the book here. Look quickly, if you would, to chapter 3. Chapter 3, watch this. Chapter 3, verse 1. He says, chapter 3, verse 1. He says, finally, my brethren, what?
Rejoice
in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you to say, to keep reminding you about finding your joy in Christ. He says, Paul says, that doesn't cause me grief to have to keep telling you. It produces spiritual safety. For you it is safe. There's spiritual protection. There's wisdom. There's excellence. And being reminded where to look for your joy and where to find your purpose for living. Look at how he says it in chapter 4. Chapter 4, look at verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. He says, rejoice in your circumstances.
No.
What's it say there? Rejoice in the Lord. How often?
Always.
And again I say, what? The whole book is a book of right in the midst of affliction, suffering, difficulties, challenges, potential terror. And all those things affects your heart and your mind. You find yourself in a very difficult decision, circumstance in your life where some decisions have to be made. Go to the book of Philippians. Just read to Philippians and you will see Paul again and again and again and again apply what we call the way of wisdom, that approving things that are excellent. He puts it on display. It all starts with the idea, first of all, remember where to find your joy. I'm going to close with one passage here. I keep telling you that, don't I? But watch this. Go to chapter 2. Go to chapter number 2. Yeah, Philippians 2. Let's read this passage. Let me just talk briefly about this and then we're going to wrap it up, okay? Look at what he starts with chapter 2. Notice the word is, the very first word is what?
If.
He's not using the word if in the sense of, well, maybe there is, maybe there isn't. He's using it in the sense of logic. Right? So watch what he says. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Well, I ask you, is there?
Yes.
Okay, so he's not using the word as the if of doubt or if of condition, but the if of logic. Is there consolation in Christ? Okay, so I have a question for you. If there is consolation in Christ, or since there is consolation in Christ, do you ever need consolation? Do you ever need consoling? Comfort? So where should you look? Look where it can be found. That verse says, it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any, let me start over. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, if you need any of those things, friends, are you looking to the right place, or I should say the right person, to access them? If you look to the right person, you can access them because they're to be found there. And he says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be, what's the next word there?
Like-minded.
Like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. Like-minded, like who?
Paul.
Yes, like Paul, because his mind was like Christ's mind in the doctrine. Let me close with a crazy illustration, kind of funny one. I think it's funny anyway, but you can see, I'm going to use it as an illustration of that principle right there. There was a guy who was a bank robber. Some of y'all heard this before. And he's caught right in the act. I mean, he's robbing the bank and everything, and of course the sirens go off, the alarm goes off and everything. They catch the guy red-handed, and he doesn't disagree. He was a banker. He's looking for the money, you know. So they throw him in the prison and so forth. So about 5 years later, they let him off and everything, so he gets back out and everything. And lo and behold, where do they find the guy again? They find him another bank trying to rob the bank again. So they arrest the guy again, and because again, he's caught red-handed, so they throw him back in the jail and everything. And About 10 years later, they let the guy out and everything. And so so they find the guy again. Guess where they find him? In another bank. Robbing another bank. And the judge asks the guy, dude, he probably doesn't say dude, but anyway, he says, well, what are you doing? So why do you keep going and robbing the bank, trying to rob the bank? And he said, because that's where the money is. Come on, I should have got a bigger laugh out of y'all. Come on, help me here. Right? But listen, I used to say it as a crazy illustration. It's kind of funny. I thought it was funny, but you know what? If you need consolation, if you need wisdom, if you need comfort, if you need rejoicing, you need, as he says, bowels and mercy, you need fellowship of love, fellowship of the Spirit, let's make sure we're going to the right place. You need wisdom in the decision-making process, especially in those areas of your life where maybe it's not said real clearly what to do. You do know what to do. Go to Christ by going to His Word, finding your joy in Christ. Ask the question, will it help my edification? Will it help the edification of someone else? What's the better decision? What's the excellent decision? What's the best situation to do? And then just the thinking process, as you're talking to the Lord about that, even just that exercise of your heart and your mind to God is a walk of faith. And it does honor the Lord. That's wonderful. Think about that. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning, especially with such a wonderful passage here like the book of Philippians. We know there's so much more here. And we do pray, God, and ask that as You wrote right here through the pen of the Apostle Paul, that our love would indeed abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that we would approve things that are excellent, things that excel, and to do so by faith in what Your Word says. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.